Back, it was on Friday, I guess. I kind of lose track of days here lately, but on Friday, there we went down to the Capitol to speak against the so-called pro-life bill that isn't a pro-life bill. It went really, really well, and we had 15 people from the church there, which was really, really cool. Excellent. And then we had a good men's group yesterday and ate some food and cleaned some stuff up and shared together, and that was great. Okay, well, here we are, Prodigal Land. Do you guys know we live in Prodigal Land? You know, a lot of times we know the prodigal son story, which we're actually going to read, but we, you know, we have a tendency to see that picture. You know, he left the farm and he went off into the city, and I guess there wasn't enough trouble to get into on the farm. So you had to go to the city. Well, we don't even have to go to the city anymore because there's trouble all around us all the time. So we just live in a prodigal land, and it's just a question of whether we want to go prodigal with it. And in Luke 15, 11 through 32, it says, "Then he said, a certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me.' So he divided to them his livelihood. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together, journeyed to a far country, and there wasted his possessions with prodigal living. But when he had spent all, there arose a severe famine in that land, and he began to be in want. Then he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into the fields to feed swine, and he would gladly have filled his stomach with the pods that the swine ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, 'How many of my father's hired servants have bread enough to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants.' And he arose and came to his father. But when he was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Bring out the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet, and bring the fatted calf here and kill it, and let us eat and be merry, for this is my son. He was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' And they began to be merry. Now his older son was in the field, and as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to them, 'Your brother has come, and because he has received him safe and sound, your father has killed the fatted calf.' But he was angry and would not go in. Therefore his father came out and pleaded with him. So he answered and said to his father, 'Lo, these many years I have been serving you. I have never transgressed your commandment at any time, and yet you never gave me a young goat that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this son of yours came, who has devoured your livelihood with harlots, you killed the fatted calf for him.' And he said to him, 'Son, you are always with me, and all that I have is yours. It was right that we should make merry and be glad, for your brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found.'" Now, obviously, you know, a lot of times people just want to go, "Oh, that dirty older brother dude." I think most of us would have kind of been in the older brother category if we'd have been in this situation. I think we'd have gone, "Excuse me, I've been here working and doing stuff." And the father tells him, he says, "Hey, you, all that I have has been yours this whole time." This reminds me a little bit of how believers sometimes, when somebody gets saved on their deathbed and they were a horrible, horrible person, a lot of times believers feel like they got away with something, right? What? They lived like that and they still get to go to heaven? You know, they did this to me and they still get to go to heaven? What in the world? And the Lord's saying, you know, the good thing is to walk with Jesus as early as possible. It isn't a win because he got to sin all that time. It says something about the way people think sometimes. If they think that that person, instead of being sad that they had to be wrecked through their life with sin and yet happy they gave their life to Jesus, yes. But we should be saddened by the fact that they went through all that without being born again. And so the son didn't really understand that. And of course, in this whole story, you know, it's a little bit different. This is, he went off and he said, "Hey, look, he wasted your money with prostitutes and all this kind of stuff." But what he says by being angry there is that somehow that was better than being home with the father. Somehow that was, he got away with something. He got to do something great. No, it should be. We should feel sorry for believers who fall into sin. We should be concerned for them. That should be our angle in our heart. Now, again, I completely understand the older brother. I'm not really criticizing here as much because I really think I'd have probably done the same thing, you know. So there's a couple misconceptions. This section of Scripture, it's applied to many things theologically, whether it's the Jews and their relationship to the Father or our own individual relationship with the Father. Also, it's applied to both to the Son as an unbeliever and to the Son as a believer. And I think we can get messed up in some of those. And I want to tell you what I think, and that's the next slide. I believe that the story of the prodigal son is written primarily to reveal the heart of God toward his children. I believe that's the main point of it. Sometimes we can dig into theological minutiae and kind of miss the overall picture of what's happening, that it reveals the heart of the Father toward his creation. Now, let's look at some absolutes that apply in any case. First of all, the father never threw his son out of the house. He never disowned his son. The son chose to go off and do his own thing. The father let him come to the end of himself. I love that term. Anybody ever felt like you've come to the end of yourself? That's where you need to get to and turn around. I'm done with myself. I'm at the end of myself. Man. But the only problem is every time, and especially in my earlier walk, every time I thought I'd come to the end of myself, I found out the end of myself was a little further down. And so I had my prodigal time, probably a number of you, maybe even after you had found Jesus, he found you, that you had your prodigal time. Maybe you're in the middle of that prodigal time. Maybe you're going, wow, it feels like there's no way back. How many of you at some point in your life thought you really had it down? You knew everything. You really had it figured out. I had it absolutely figured out when I was 16. My parents were so stupid. They just didn't get it. And how they could have been alive for that long and not get it when I knew all this stuff at 16, I don't understand. Isn't it funny sometimes? I can't believe how much as I go through things in life and at this point, and something happens with myself, somebody else, one of my kids, whatever, and I feel myself looking at that person the exact same way my dad looked at me. Really, I can just see, I can feel the look in his eyes. I can just feel it. Like he's just looking and going, oh. That was kind of my dad's general response to me, was just like, oh. Yeah, it was kind of like that, but... But boy, I thought I knew it. And then, you know, when I went in to serve Jesus and I was out there traveling and speaking, I had it figured out. I had all these controversies figured out. Why did churches have battles? Why did people argue with each other? It was all so simple to understand. It was kind of like when I was 16. I think that a lot of Christian maturity is coming to realize how much we don't understand. And just trusting in the Lord and believing him. And not even trying to have every single minutia answer, but rather to look at the Word of God and say, what is God saying to us? What is he saying to us? Man, the prodigal son, he took off and he goes to the city and he burns up his inheritance, probably burns through it pretty fast. It's amazing how that can happen. There was a young man I knew who didn't have anything, got in a car accident. He got a settlement for his car accident. And it was $120,000. And he just thought he was set for life. I mean, period. He was just set for life. Well, yeah, he'd probably never had more than $100 in his pocket in his whole life. And all of a sudden, he's got $120,000, I can't remember. But so I was trying to help him. So I got him, I said, buy some things. I knew he was going to blow all the money and his weird druggy friends are going to be surrounding him. And he was trying to follow the Lord. I said, get some things that you'll be stable with, you know, that so that when he goes broke, he'll have a place. So he bought a pretty nice fifth wheel, put it on an RV space, paid the RV space for a year, and bought a pretty nice pickup. And sure enough, by the time that was all done, he was fairly broke, but he had a place to live paid for and all that in there. He had a vehicle that was paid for, had this whole thing. And I thought, okay, I was kind of dodged a bullet. Within about 6 months, he just left that space, which he'd already paid for a year, because he met a girl. Yeah, them girls. And 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 the girl was on probation and couldn't come into Owyhee County, couldn't leave Canyon County, and so she couldn't come see him. So he left his site that he'd already paid for a year. Well, then he had no place to put his trailer. And of course, the enemy said, here's an idea, go live with the girl. And so he goes into the trailer and he sold it back to the people for at the lot for about one-fifth of what he had bought it for. I wish I'd have known he was doing that. But and then the truck, something went with it. And so when he came by, 6 months later, he was driving some old wreck of a car. He had no money, nothing, zero. So even having got those things, he still managed to be completely broke in 6 months with nothing to show for it. Man, this is what I think of the prodigal, right? He's probably going into town just thinking, I'll take my half of the inheritance now, and it's just going to last me forever. I mean, that's like, it's like big money, right? And you go to town, and all of a sudden, everybody wants to be your friend. Because that's another thing the devil does when you kind of take off down the wrong path. You meet lots of friends. See, there's a lot of people on the wrong path. There's a lot of people going the wrong direction. And so if you just make this decision, you know what, I'm going whole hog in the wrong direction, you'll find out you have lots of friends. I had an 850-square-foot apartment in a fourplex in Juneau that I lived in, and there was often 100 people there. Now, some were standing outside and everything else. Now, that's because I would leave work. I would stop at the Breeze Inn, which is a convenience store there. I would pick up a keg of beer, and I would go throw it on my counter pretty much every single day. I had lots of friends. I was a popular guy. Man, there were cars parked all up and down the street, neighbors complaining. It was just, that went on for years. And then when all that ended, I found out I had like 3 friends. Really. I mean, the other ones are still nice to me, but hey, there was nothing, you know, the tap had been shut off, and so it was just kind of like drifted off a different way. But the enemy will make you think, man, this is the path of least resistance. And a lot of times it is the path of least resistance. Just to go the way the world's going. Just to do what they're doing. Maybe I'll say, I'll only go so far. Maybe the prodigal son said, and I'm just speculating on a lot of this, but maybe the prodigal son said, you know what, yeah, I'm getting involved in some bad stuff here, but I'm only going to let it go this far. You know, I'm not going to be like all these guys. These guys are over the top and messed up. I'm not doing that. And then it just keeps going and going and going, and the end of yourself keeps getting further down in the hole. And then we start doing what humans do. We figure the best way out of a hole is to keep digging. I know, it defies all logic, but this is the way that human beings often think. I'm in this terrible hole, I must just need to keep digging. Can't go up, might as well go down. Well, you can go up. It takes the act of God, but you can go up. So finally, he does come to the end of his rope, runs out of his inheritance, and now he could have gone home at any time, guys. He had to come to the end of his pride. But, you know, the fact that putting on of a robe, that's very, very significant culturally because it shows that you're accepted as a full son. So he gets there eventually. It's no longer the son who knew everything. Man. So the father never disowned or kicked his son out or anything like that. In fact, the picture of the father here is one who is clearly meant, and he's clearly meant to illustrate the Lord, is of one of those who is steadily watching for his son to come home. It's not a father who has rejected or disowned his son. He grieves for his son and watches for him to come home. Do you know that there are times with the Lord when we're so stubborn and we're going to go do our thing no matter what, we're going to do it, and he just says, okay. You go ahead with that. That old give them enough rope to hang themselves thing, you know. And this is what's happened with the father. He said, you know, he's going to do this. He's got to learn. What we know for sure is that the son stepped out from under the blessing of the family. He stepped out from under the protection of the family. He stepped out of the wisdom of the family. He stepped out of communion with the family. He wanted to do things his way. And in stepping out from under the protection of his father, he was subject to the full evil of the world. He was. I know there's a lot of believers who come to a place in life, like I did, where they kind of subconsciously or semi-consciously make a choice. And they decide, I'm going this way, even though I really know in my head God's not going that way. And it's just a miserable walk. Man, obedience matters, guys. We're the Lord's children. If we walk in disobedience and sin, if we're just fixed on our own will and our own way, we step out of communion with our Lord and Savior who died for us. Do you know that God does not have to visit terrible things on your life? All he has to do is back his protection off a little bit. That's all he needs. That's all it takes. Because we, like sheep, have gone astray. And you lose sight of the shepherd, you end up wandering off in the middle of nowhere somehow. God wants us to be obedient to, and a big part of that obedience is for our own blessing. That we, if he'd have stayed on the farm, now he might have gone his whole life if he stayed on the farm thinking, you know, my life would be awesome if I could just go to the city. We need the Lord to change our hearts and minds so we're not thinking like, hey, the city is somehow better. Remember the guy who gets saved on his deathbed thing? The city is not better, and I'm not just talking about city and country geographically here, even though I think the country is way better than the city. It's not that thing. It's the path of sin. And the path of sin sometimes looks attractive, and there's a whole lot of people going that way. And there's a whole lot of people who call themselves Christians going that way. And so that makes it easier. You know, you're watching the flow, and you just say, hey, all those guys have Christian t-shirts on, so I'm going to follow them. If you step out from under the protection of the shepherd, everything just seems to fall apart. We do it in small ways. Sometimes we do it in big ways. I did it for over 5 years. I took off to the city of revelry. So the prodigal story uses a human father as a reference, and his son steps out from under his protection. And with God, he still protects us in many ways, even when we're being idiots. I love the fact that he is faithful when we are not. I can look back on my life and see the hand of God and his protection, even during times where I was being a complete moron. Even before I was saved, I can look back and I can say, wow, that was God. And the very fact that any of us are sitting here today is by the grace of God. Every heartbeat is by the grace of God. So many believers want to walk in disobedience to the word of God, and yet still expect him to bless them, be intimate in their lives, solve their problems, heal their diseases, do whatever. With that, and we're just like the son. I'm thinking right now of a friend that, you know, I'm not saying names on the, because this will be on the recording, but who all of a sudden these family members are showing up, the family members that haven't shown up in forever, but all of a sudden the vultures gather. I've seen it so many times when somebody passes away. And the vultures gather. And it's just so terribly, terribly wrong. Well, I was going somewhere with that, and I can't remember what it was. So people walk in disobedience, and they live in that thing. And they I know what it was. That we get ourselves in all kinds of trouble. We're out there away from the Lord. And then when we're in real trouble, we go running back to try and get what we can from him so we can go back to doing what we were doing. You know, I need him to solve my marriage problem so I can get on with my life. You know, I need him to solve my financial problem so I can get on with my life. I need him to solve my physical problem so I can get on with my life. If you come say, I want these things because I want to get on with his life, it's completely different. But if we're coming to him and saying, wow, the real reason, I mean, again, it might be semi-conscious, subconscious, whatever, but if we're just going to go on in a life of rebellion against God, and then just try to get him to fix all our stuff. It doesn't work that way, guys. We end up asking God to bless disobedience, and it's just wrong. But he wants to reward his people. There's all kinds of stuff about rewards. There's scriptures all over about rewards. That's not heaven, because that's our inheritance. You can't earn. You have to earn a reward. And so you have this beautiful thing that we can walk in obedience because our Father really desires to reward us. He wants to keep that robe on us. He wants to put that over us. He wants to kill the fatted calf. He wants to keep us under his protection. Matthew 6, 19 to 21 says, lay not up for yourself treasures upon earth where moth and rust doth corrupt and where thieves break through and steal, but lay up for yourself treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And that's just true. You look at the guy in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, he ends up, he's saved, he ends up going to heaven, but all of his rewards are burned up. They're burned up. Now, I'm not just doing what I do for a reward, but God promised one. He promised this. This is not a prosperity doctrine thing, because I am prepared to suffer whatever must need to be suffered in this life for the sake of the gospel. But the fact is, his word tells me over and over and over again there's reward for obedience in this life and in the life to come. Where that goes wrong is when people think, if I just do a few things right, God's going to make me rich. You know, that's where that goes off on a cliff. But the very idea that God does want to bless obedience in his children is true. Even the idea that God wants to prosper you, we just don't get to define what prosperity is. He defines what prosperity is. But that he would desire that your soul would prosper. See, most error is just truth twisted around. That's why it's so effective, because there's truth there. But then it just goes off in the wrong direction. It's applied in a selfish way. So we have this thing. I know this. I don't want those treasures to be burned up because I'm squandering it in a foreign land. And I want you to know something, that we are in a foreign land. We are strangers and aliens passing through a foreign land. I do not want to squander what the Lord has given me in a foreign land like the prodigal son did. I don't think the prodigal son even thought he was doing anything wrong at first. He thought he was just knew more than everybody else. He was smarter than everybody else. So he was going to go do things his way. Sure, why not? Why should I have to wait until my father dies to actually get this inheritance when I'm young and able and I could be living great now? I used to think that about my parents. I used to say, you know, guys, there's that whole fun thing people do where the parents leave you money before they die and they get to watch you spend it. Man, it's quite a thing. But here's the deal. I think the prodigal son probably just thought like that. He thought, this is the best idea. This is the best idea. This is good. This is what I ought to do. He just doesn't want to listen to the father because the father's stupid, right? He doesn't know any better. I mean, it's like, oh, yeah, Dad, I love you, but man, you're from a different time and place, you know? Everything's changed. You grew up in a different world. Man, you know what I found out in my life? About at least 95% of the time, my dad was right. He was. And when I feel the way I'm looking at somebody else when they do something, and I see and actually feel that look on his face, it kind of grieves me, because I think, I was such an idiot. You know, and what, so many times of misery and pain and hurt and failure, I would not have had to go through if I just listened to my earthly dad. Now, I understand that not everybody has a good earthly dad. My dad was quite a guy. But he was just spent a good part of his life just looking at me and shaking his head. But he was still, he was just a really good guy, and he was really smart. He was really smart. But for a long time, I was that kid that even after I left home and I was an adult, I was that kid that if my parents told me I should do something a certain way, I was going the opposite way. Yeah, it was like, they're not, no way, no way. You're telling me how to keep out of jail? I'll go to jail then. Something, you know, really intelligent like that. Just stuff that bullheaded human beings do, but sometimes we do it with the Lord. And here's the thing, our God and Father, the Lord, he's always right. He's always right. So you can look at his word, you can seek him by his spirit, you can go after the Lord whole hog and know that he's always right. And I told you before, there's a lot of times I read things in Scripture I don't agree with. And you know when I don't agree with something in Scripture that I know I'm wrong. That's what I know. I might look at it and just go, what in the world? And I'll go, but I'm wrong. Because he's right. That's the whole issue of him being Lord. Now, I don't want to step out from under the protection and the intimacy of God. It's a horrible place to be. Man, there's nothing worse than knowing where you ought to be and not being there. That's just one of the toughest things ever. John 15:8-19 says, if the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. And 17:14-19, I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. As you have sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. And for their sakes, I sanctify myself, that they may also be sanctified by the truth. Now, here's the thing. God is... And think about it in terms of the prodigal son story. He's sending us into the city where all this evil dwells. He is. He's sending us in there, but not with the mindset of the prodigal son. Not with the mindset of somebody who thinks they know everything. Not in the mindset that thinks they're smarter than their father. He says, I'm sending them into it, but keep them from the evil one. And now we're in prodigal land, and so evil's around us. You don't have to go anywhere geographically to get there. For heaven's sake, we have the internet. Prodigal son had the internet, he might never have left home. And you know, find all kinds of evil right in your home now, right? I mean, on the farm in his time, I'm guessing it was kind of hard to find something to do wrong other than not do your chores. I mean, I don't know exactly, there's probably not a lot of opportunity. So he went where there were tons of opportunity for evil for the wrong reasons. But we are actually set in a place where there's all kinds of opportunity for evil. And we're supposed to have a different heart, different intentions. Seek the Lord, and he can keep us from the evil one. He can keep us from the evil one. Our God lives forever to make intercession for us. 1 Peter 2, 11 and 12 says, Dear friends, I urge you as aliens and strangers in the world to abstain from sinful desires, which war against your soul. Live such good lives among the pagans, though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. But our citizenship, and Philippians 3:20, but our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ. This is prodigal land, guys. We live in prodigal land, but we don't have to be prodigal children. But the opportunities are all over the place. They're all over. We need Jesus. Folks, you can step out from under the blessing and protection of the Lord and never leave home. And it's a terrible place to be. We just need to decide he knows what he's doing. Trust in him and follow him, because when we live for this world instead of the Lord and instead of having our eyes on our eternal home in heaven, we end up squandering his blessings in a foreign land. And it always leads to eating with swine. Always leads to eating with swine. The Father is watching because he's watching all the time. And guys, if you wandered, the Lord is watching for you today. So how did the Father receive the Son? Not just willingly, but eagerly. 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 The Son actually had come to a place, finally, of humility, where he was saying, you know what? I will go back and just be a servant. I am no longer worthy to be called your son, Father. I've sinned against heaven and in your sight. And he went there with humility, the way that we should come to the Lord, period. And the Father puts the robe on him, kills the fatted calf. He's so excited. Now, I think the older brother is probably wondering, is he going to split the inheritance again? At some point, that question had to have crossed his mind. Okay, I mean, this guy went out and spent his half, and that leaves half, and now am I only going to get half of the other half, which was originally my half? Sure, that's the way a person would think, right? And the reality is he accepts him back as a full son, so it's very likely that is exactly what happened. But sometimes the older brother, whether that be us or someone else, isn't glorying in the right things. Not that his brother who had been lost but now is found. Though they're not glorying in the right things. Man, kind of like Jonah, you know, he didn't want to go to Nineveh, and the reason he didn't want to go to Nineveh is because he didn't want the people to repent. It's not like the Sunday school stories where he's just afraid, so he goes and gets swallowed by a fish. He just hates the Ninevites, and he's quite upset when they actually repent. And that was the problem that Jonah had, right? So this is kind of the thing, we glory in the wrong things. We glory in the wrong things. What, my enemies all got saved? Can you imagine if you get to heaven? I mean, I realize that all of you guys love everybody perfectly at all times, but if if that was not the case, if that was not the case, and you can think of the five people in your life who you like the least, I'm not going to say hate because you shouldn't be doing that, who you really think are the five worst people you've ever met in your life. Maybe it was even a loved one or somebody that caused you all kinds of misery and pain. And you get to heaven, and there they are. They all surrender to Jesus, like right before they had died or something. And they're all in heaven. Are you going to go, what? You know, how in the world did he get in here? You know, we should be hoping for that. We should be hoping for that. The five people that you despise. I hope you don't despise five people, but I'm just saying. If you got up there and you saw them and you just went, they're here? Are you going to rejoice? Now, you will rejoice because you're leaving the flesh behind when you go. That carnal nature stuff's all staying. But the reality is, if you could go the way you are right now, which you wouldn't want to do. But and you get there and you see those five people standing on the other side of the gate as you're passing through, you're just going, okay, did I go to the wrong place? You know, I mean, it looks like angels and everything and it's beautiful and stuff, but those guys wouldn't be here if this was heaven, right? They're probably saying the same thing. You let him in? Like, what in the world? Really, though, if we think about the way our mind thinks, we need to think that way. We need to analyze ourselves. We need to examine ourselves and see if we're just glorying in the wrong things. And maybe the people that we pray for lightning to fall down on, we should be praying for their good and their blessing and their salvation. That's what God has told us to do. We want to be like the father and not the older brother. When you see the believer who has strayed, are you more like the loving father or more like the older brother? The life outside of God's blessing and protection, the life of sin, it's punishment enough. It's not somebody getting away with something. I'm telling you something. If somebody is born again in Christ, you don't get away with anything. Nobody gets away with anything. But you really don't get away with anything when you're a born again follower of Jesus Christ. There's a price to be paid all the way down the line, or a blessing to be received. Obedience matters. It matters. So, man, everybody, I think, has had times in their spiritual life, whether it was because of their own sin or just because we live in this horrible world, where they just felt very far from God. As we often call it, being in the desert. And if you had intimacy with the Lord, that is a horrible, horrible feeling. It's just horrible. And now if you draw near to God, you resist the devil, he'll flee from you. Draw near to God, he'll draw near to you. We have this promise. We also have the promise he never leaves us or forsakes us. We have the promise that he's closer than a brother. We have a promise that he lives eternally to make intercession for us before the Father. We have these promises that you can hold on to regardless of what you might be feeling. But I'll tell you, just the feeling of not having that intimacy with the Lord is just a life I don't even want to try to live. It's just horrible. Man, people who, you know, feel otherwise and all this, they don't serve the Lord faithfully just because they think it's better than a life of sin. Sometimes they think the life of sin is better and we're just, you know, not missing out on the fun. You know, the Christians are sacrificing all the fun so we can go to heaven. That's such a stupid way to look at things. It just really is. But you hear it in the way people think sometimes. They're mad at somebody because they've gone off into sin. They're mad because they think they're getting away with something they can't do. Right? Maybe I should just be prodigal for a week. Man, we have got to think right, and that takes God transforming us by the renewing of our mind. Even a child of God can be so far from the blessing and intimacy with our Lord that you end up in misery, eating with swine, wandering in a strange land with no compass, We've got to come to the end of ourselves, man. Just as the prodigal son did, we've got to remember where our home is, where our citizenship is, where our protection lies. See, some people like the older brother, what did he want? He wanted justice. And from a position of earthly justice, he was absolutely right. If you were just going to say, what did the prodigal son deserve to have happen? I suppose we could debate that all day. I would say what he deserved to have happen is to be thrown out in the field to be a servant and maybe keep him alive. Make the older son his boss. There you go. It's easy to cry out justice for other people. I love mercy. I love mercy. And God desires from us mercy toward others, to recognize his mercy. But man, here's the problem, guys. Very often we hate the devil, but we really like his stuff. Yeah. We hate the devil, but we like his stuff, you know. Even the Bible says sin can be very enjoyable for a season. That leads to destruction. And the enemy's pretty sharp, man. He makes things look good. It's a whole angel of light thing or whatever. He makes things look good. We need to stay dwelling in the Lord and by his Spirit to the point at which we have that discernment that only comes from the Holy Spirit. Otherwise, we even the wisest can be led astray. Now, just like the prodigal son, if we keep thinking we know better, we're going to stumble, we run, we fall. And yet, we get this feeling that we've gone so far down that road. This is what crippled me for many years. That I felt I'd gone so far down that road, there just was no return. There just was no return. There was no hope for me. So I just kept digging the hole deeper. Do you know, there was one night, a young lady, after a party, a young lady had crawled in my bedroom window. She was there for the wrong reasons. But I had kind of made this decision I wasn't going to hurt a bunch of people anymore. I was just going to die because my insides were rotting out from the lifestyle. And she had Christian parents. She was not a Christian. She was there. And she said to me, I told her this whole story as to why I wasn't going to pursue the things that normally in my life at that time I would have pursued in that situation. I just told her, no, I'm just going to go. I don't want to hurt anybody else. I don't want to lead anybody astray. I don't want to do any of this stuff anymore. I just want to go. I just want to be done. And she said, well, are you a Christian? And I said, I don't even know how to answer that question anymore, you know. And I had a guitar in the closet I hadn't played in years. Pulled it out, and I was just tinkering around with it because I always played Christian music. So when things went off the scale, I just kind of couldn't even play guitar. But anyway, her parents were Christians. And she told me, she said, well, it seems to me that if that's where you want to be, you just need to turn around. God works in mysterious ways. I mean, I'd been told that by at least 1,000 people over the course of the 5 years. My sister-in-law coming into my workplace and yelling at me about it because I was an embarrassment to the kingdom of God. To my mother, constantly telling me about it. Praying each day, as she told me later, that I would be put in prison for life because she figured it was the only way I was going to survive. I said, thanks, Mom. Anyway, she tells me this, and the Holy Spirit used that at that moment. Why don't you just turn around? And all of a sudden, I had this hope. I had a spark of hope. And I did. I came home to the Father. And do you know that there was no making up for it? I've been running from his calling on my life for years, and he just said, okay, now we're ready. Let's go. And I left, sold the construction company, and I told my dad I was leaving the lumber business and went off into ministry. Well, that day, now here's the thing. This girl was 15 years old. I was 22. And it was a bad life, guys. But I didn't know her parents. But every parent in the town of young girls knew who I was. Especially I had a really very specific pickup, you know, fancy truck and all kinds of stuff. So Sunday afternoon, I went in her driveway. Now, her parents don't even know they were twins. They didn't even know they had snuck out the night before. I just walked up. I'm Benji Graves, you know, knock on the door. Her parents are there, all this. And I'd just gone to the church and preached. The pastor, a friend of mine, I'd been in that place. He knew about what I was doing. I just said, man, he said, you want to talk? He used to always say, you want to talk? And I said, yes, I want to talk. He said, okay, you can preach. I'd never preached before in my life. And so I got up there and told those people everything I had ever done. I went home and told the people on my floor, and getting up finally that it was over and I was going to go serve Jesus. And then I went over to her house and I walked in there. I drove in her driveway with the big truck and I just went inside. And I started talking to her with her parents are here. It's just kind of funny to me now to think back. But I just said, you know what? You said I just need to turn around. The Lord used that. I'm going to go live for him. And I sat there and preached to her. And then she just started serving the Lord. Because God works in really weird ways. And I got to be really good friends with her parents. They're on my Facebook. And you know, it's just really mind-blowing. And they sought me out on Facebook, right? I'm a little sheepish about that sort of thing. Now, here's the thing. I was out in prodigal land and thinking there was no way back, or maybe it was a mountain I just didn't have the strength to climb. And there was no mountain. There was just the grace of God. And the enemy had lied to me forever and said, because I thought, oh, I'm going to have to do all these things if I'm even going to start to dig out of this miserable hole of carnality I've been dwelling in. And he said, just come home. Just come home. And that led to here today. But what a glorious thing to be a child in the family of God. And what a foolish thing it would be to take that lightly. You know, it'd be nice to think that the prodigal son learned his lesson so well that he never again was tempted to become self-absorbed or fall into a what about me attitude. I don't know what happened after that, but he's a human being. Expect there are moments. The carnal nature is so blind. It's highly possible that even he had times when he thought, you know, there were some good times back in the city. You know, one of those bad days when things aren't going right and a whole bunch of stuff just seems like it's not going your way. And all of a sudden, the prodigal son could have been in that place and he could have had this thing come into his head that said, you know, I had some pretty good times back there, you know. I mean, there were some pretty good days. I had a ball. You look at the Israelites in the desert, as soon as they come against this thing where they think there's giants, they say, hey, let's go back to Egypt. Let's appoint a leader and go back to Egypt. It is the blindness of human nature, and you have to recognize it as the voice of the enemy when you start going, you know what? We didn't have it that bad in Egypt. Or if we say the prodigal, if he said, you know, it wasn't so bad in the city. I just made a few wrong turns, but if I just figure that out, I can go right down this road without having that problem. Right? This is what I see in people that get released from prison so often, is they think, okay, I've just got to not do these things, and then I won't end up back in there, but I can still live my old life. It doesn't work. It doesn't work. This time I won't get caught. It doesn't work. Man, folks, we just need to be all in. I don't want to go back to Egypt. I don't want to go back to Egypt. I don't want to be fooled. I just want to serve Jesus. And so, since that day of really grabbing hold of the Father, it has been my desire and my goal to remain under the protection and the guidance of the Father. Some days I do that better than other days. But the fact of the matter is, the goal is to stay, abide in the vine, abide in the vine, abide in the vine. You know, until the Christian life, abide in the vine, abide in the vine, abide in the vine. That's it. Absolutely. Abide in the vine, walk in his spirit, know him. Don't even think about Egypt. It's gone. It's done now. It's done now. Lord, I just thank you for your grace. Just worship you for your mercy, Lord. Just worship you because you are God. And Lord, man, we live in this prodigal land. We live in a land with evil all around us. And sometimes evil doesn't look like evil. Sometimes it looks almost like good. And Lord, I just pray, God, you'd give us the wisdom from your Holy Spirit to discern good and evil. We live in a time when many call evil good and they call good evil. And God, I don't want to say we need you more than ever, because we've always needed you entirely, but God, it just feels like we need you more than ever. And God, I just pray, Jesus, that you would give your people wisdom. Help us to examine our lives. Help us to surrender these things to you, Lord God, and trust that you can change it. If there's anybody in this room today, Lord, who's just feeling like they're out in prodigal land, and they've been thinking, God, that they're just too far out, or all these certain things have to happen, or whatever, God, that they would just turn around. They would just turn around. Fall into the arms of the Father. Thank you, Lord. We just give you praise, thanks, and glory in Jesus' name. And amen. Bless the Lord.